of tend the flock,
as Peter speaks to the elders, tend the flock, or look after the sheep. In the Middle East, as you will know, the shepherd generally leads the flock, and by his voice and by calling or by singing, he draws the sheep after him, and the sheep know their shepherd's voice. And apparently, as the two flocks come together and they intermingle, and then later down the road the shepherds part, so the sheep sort themselves out and follow the voice of their leader. It's apparently a wonderful thing. I've never been there, I've never seen it, but it's apparently a wonderful thing. I remember hearing once that tourists were traveling in Israel, and they were in a bus party, and as they were going along, they saw a flock of sheep. And when they got closer, they found that there wasn't a shepherd leading at the front, but there was a man at the back with a staff driving them down the road. So the bus stopped, and they asked through the driver or interpreter there, asked what was happening. We thought that the shepherd led the sheep in this land and didn't drive them in this way. And he said, well, yes, that's right, but I'm the butcher. So you see, it does make a difference, and whether you know the voice or not of the one that's leading or pushing you along. It's dependent on communication between shepherd and sheep. It's that link that is there that is so important. The caring, the voice. And that's the key thing. It's what the shepherd is saying in voice. Knowing each other, you might say. So the sheep will know the shepherd, and the shepherd knows his sheep. That's how that system works. I heard again that there was a man who was watching this, and he went along and he saw a shepherd at work. And after a while he said, I know what you're whistling. I know what you're calling. Mena, mena, meaning come, come. He said, well, I can do that. Lend me your turban. Lend me your staff. And he put on the turban and he took the staff and he went over to one side and he called, Mena, Mena! And he whistled in the appropriate way and nothing happened. One or two looked up in a sleepy way and then put their heads back down again and went on chewing their cud or whatever sheep do at that time of day. But anyway, there they were. And they did follow. And he went over to the shepherd and he said, do they ever follow a strange voice? Will they ever follow somebody else? And he said, yes. Yes, they will. When they're sick, they will follow anybody to see if they can get help. What kind of sheep are we? Are we sick sheep that follow any wind of doctrine and strange teaching? Or are we careful, knowing the voice of our Master? Well, we'll turn to this passage in 1 Peter 5 now, and as we do so, let's bow our heads for a further short word of prayer. Father, we turn now to your word to hear your voice. That's the voice we want to hear. We want to get to know. We want to be sensitive to the very whispers in our conscience and from your word, so that we might know how we should walk and how we should live. So open our minds, open our understanding now, so that we might learn how to live in a way that will please our great shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage starts with an exhortation to the elders. And Peter is talking now to the elders. He's written this letter to the churches at large, the churches scattered around Europe, probably, and parts of Asia. And as he sends this letter now, he writes a specific part in these opening verses of this chapter to the elders, to the leaders. And he's meaning, of course, a particular office in the church as he says this. Not just to the old people or the older men, but this is used as a sort of technical title, you might say, and is written to the elders. And we can tell from this first verse that what he is going to say, although it looks fairly simple and straightforward, is actually very important. And the reason that I think this is very important, and Peter is trying to impress it upon us, is because he appeals to them in three different ways, or for three reasons. Now, the first of these is as a fellow elder. And then it says, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and then as a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Now, let's just look at these for a moment. The first is, he's saying, as a fellow elder, as one who is doing the same work with you, I'm involved in it. I'm involved in leadership. I'm right there with you. Not the boss man, not the one away up here, but I am with you, and you are doing the sort of thing that I have been doing, and I want to continue doing. And this is important. I want this rapport with you that are elders, because I too am an elder. I understand what is being asked and what is being done. I'm not going to ask you to do anything I'm not prepared to do myself. We're in this together. We're on a level. Nobody's higher than the other or better than the other. This is the role of the office of elder, and I'm with you in it. I'm one with you. We're going together. And so he would go on to give his advice. But before he does that, he says, he refers to his time with Christ and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Why does he bring that in? So often we find when these apostles were writing in this way that was to become sacred scripture for us, that the Holy Spirit is guiding them in very clear and definite ways in what they're writing down. And here I think he is looking back at this point. He's in the present with the other elders. We are one together. But he then looks back. He looks back at what the great shepherd has done, what the great shepherd has suffered for us. And this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, has lived and died, and he suffered for us. As a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I don't think you could say a stronger word. Now, people use Christ's name and blood and other things to emphasize what they're saying. You know, as children, it was cut your throat, cross your heart, and all the rest of it. Hope to die, and all sorts of horrible suffering that you would endure if you were ever found to be telling an untruth. Well, it's that in a more sort of sanctified version of it, you might say, that Peter is using here. And he says, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. This, to me, means that what he's going to share is of vital importance. And so he is emphasizing that. He's looking back at what Christ has done. And it's on that account that he now is going to speak. And then he also looks ahead. And he looks ahead to glory and to heaven and to what's going to come and to all that is before us and the wonders of all that our very hearts are hoping and longing for. Peace and quiet and goodness and good life and prosperity and all the rest of it. All that is promised for heaven. We don't have it now, but we will have it there. And as one who is a partaker of the glory that you will have. That's it. Almost in the name of heaven, I'm coming to you and exhorting you. Well, this is all pretty dramatic stuff. At least I felt it was as I was reading it. This is dramatic stuff. This is powerful stuff. And I thought, wow, something tremendously important is coming. And it almost seems like a bit of a letdown. But we mustn't be let down. He says, tend the flock. Or look after the sheep. Care for the sheep. Well, what's so important about this? What's the big deal? Was Peter, remember it's Peter that's writing and speaking. Remember one of the greatest impacts on Peter's life as he was being trained by Jesus and he was moving forward into ministry, for the Lord when Jesus ascended and went back to heaven and Peter went out to be used at Pentecost, to be used with the Gentiles, to be used to the churches, to be used in his epistle for us in this generation and down through the generations. Peter, one of the greatest impacts on Peter's life was the time when he was witnessing the sufferings of Jesus and he failed him. He denied him. That was a tragic time for Peter. I wonder if sometimes he wept when he thought of it. And yet, a little later, Jesus takes him there on the shores of Galilee, and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." What Jesus did was to take a failure, and make him a shepherd. It was more than just taking a fisherman and changing his career. That wasn't quite it. He took a man who was a fisherman and made him a shepherd. First he made him a fisher of men, and then he made him a shepherd of sheep. Symbolism, you might say, just pictures. But the pictures were so meaningful for Peter that later, years later, when he is writing to the elders, he's saying, "You that are leaders, this is important. This is of vital importance. And in the name of the cross, and in the name of the glory in heaven, feed the sheep." Now, most of us here are sheep, not shepherds. Do we know the voice? Do we know the feeding? Do we pray for the elders as we ought? What kind of sheep are we? Are we following or are we far away? We'll see in a moment why it's important also for the sheep to see what the elders are doing and how important this is for the elders. In other words, Peter is saying, elders, don't just think of your office. Don't just be proud that you've got a title in the church. Elders, you have a responsibility, and it's for others. Not just to be a good person. I hope you will. But that's not all. You are to be there for the sheep, for others. And you see, the thing is, although we are called sheep in this illustration, we are actually the people of God who, like the elders, are to be living for others because of the cross and because of the glory that is to come. I think this is what is behind what Peter is saying here and trying to get over to us. Then he goes on and he talks about three different things. We've reached verse 2 now, by the way. It's taking us a little while, isn't it? We hope maybe get through the others a little quicker. But anyway, in verse 2 there it says, "Tend the flock of God that is in your charge." Well, how? How are we to do this? In what manner? And we have three things. The first one is that we are to be overseers or tenders of the flock, not by constraint. There's a negative and a positive three times here. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not as domineering, but as examples to the flock. Let's look at these three points. Not constraint, not forced. In other words, if you're asked to be an elder, or if you're an elder already, it's not a matter of walking around and saying, what a burden this is. I've got to do those visits, and I've got to go to those session meetings, and I've got to do this. Oh, dear, dear, who'd be an elder? You know, that's not the spirit. Of course it isn't. Not by constraint, not by being sort of forced. You know, some people express the wrong kind of humility by this. Oh, it's a great burden. Oh, but I do it willingly for the church, you know. And so it goes on. And they sound so humble and so spiritual in it. But Peter says, not that way. Not that way, but willingly, willingly, willing to serve, willing to help others, willing to look after the sheep. glad to be doing it for the Lord, knowing that the Lord, by His Spirit, will give us the strength, will give us the insights, will give us the ability to do this job as He has promised. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not as an unpleasant task, not grudgingly, but ready to serve and to give the best. And it's interesting that in other translations, the NIV and so on, it adds a little phrase in there that is in many of the Greek manuscripts that the RSV has actually left out. But it's a phrase that reads something like, as God wants you to do. It's as if in this point there's a little emphasis coming out. Don't by constraint, serve the Lord enthusiastically. Whether it's an elder on the session, whether it's a deacon on the board, whether it's a member of the team in the holiday club, whether it's on the committee of the youth fellowship, whatever it is, apply it to your situation. Willing, joyful, for the sake of others. Not for the title, not for the honor and glory, but for the sake of others to be drawn together. And when your usefulness ends, step down. Or maybe it hasn't ended. Step aside and let someone else have the experience. Because our life is geared for the other person's benefit. Right. What's the second one? The second one is not for shameful gain. Not for monetary profit. Because you see, many of the elders in those days were paid. I don't know if they were full-time elders, like ministers, or what they were. But anyway, they were often paid in those days. And so here they are, got paid for preaching, or they got paid for teaching, or they got paid for visiting or something, as we do, of course, with our preaching elders or ministers in the Church of Scotland. So it says, but you're not to do it for the reasons of the money. That's not the purpose. And this obviously must have been a touchy point. Just as in the many years in Thailand, money was one of the pitfalls, the downfalls of many of the pastors and church workers. It was a very sensitive area, a very difficult area. Now, it can also mean don't do it in a mean and a miserly way. You're not doing it for the sake of keeping money in the coffers either. No, we won't have this wall painted this year. Oh, no, we won't have that done this year. No, we won't repair that part of the church. We'll just let it decay a little bit longer because we've got to hold on to our money. That's also the wrong reason of handling money. Not for shameful gain or profit or a miserly manner, but eager. Eager, what a contrasting word. To do it eagerly. So what we do eagerly. We do it without thinking about money. All right, if we're paid, fair enough. But if we're not, then we're still going to serve the Lord. Because this isn't done on a human level. This is done before the Lord. It's the Lord that we're pleasing. It's the Lord that's working in our lives. And again, this doesn't just apply to elders. It's an attitude we're talking about now. It's an attitude of serving the Lord. Eager, enthusiastic. A positive attitude. Is that how you feel when they announce the prayer meeting? Think about it. Is that how you feel when they want somebody to help in the holiday club? Or to put their name down on the list for visitation in September? Eager, willing, ready. I've never done it before. Lord, you've got to help me. No one else will. Come on, take a hard look at our attitude before God. That's what he's looking at. So we might as well look at it ourselves. And the third one, not domineering, not bossy, not lording it over others. Some people love authority. Some people just love to get into that place and tell everybody else what to do. You know, they're probably good at it. I don't know. I don't particularly like it, seeing it or feeling it or getting at the other end of it. But you know, some people are good at it. I think they particularly will have to watch it in their lives. People who have clear vision and insight in things and know exactly what everybody should be doing. Terrific managers and organizers, a natural gift. Well, maybe they have to be more careful than some of us. But it talks in another place about the Gentiles. They lord it over you, lord it over one another. You're not to be like that. Not at all. In fact, I Did I put a little marker in one of those verses? Let me just look and see. I think there's one here in Mark somewhere. Let me just look at where it was. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are supposed to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For the example of Christ, for the Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." You see, we are followers of Christ and of his example, all of us. And so it says here, in this third point, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples. Being examples. Now, I think this is a word we need to think about. Maybe the word for us would be being a model, being a sample of what it is to be a Christian. So you see, the picture of shepherd and sheep kind of breaks down at this point. It's a nice illustration, but it breaks down at this point because what Peter is saying, and I believe what the Bible is saying, is that the elders, the ministers in the church, are the examples of what it is to be a Christian. So if we want to know how to live the Christian life, there are people here that we can look at and say, "Oh, that's what you do. That's how you do it." They want to know how to pray. Well, call your elder. Call one of the people in the church that you trust, you look up to, who are examples of what a Christian does and how they live. Now, that makes it a very heavy task if we suddenly think, "Boy, everybody's looking at me to know how to live the Christian life." How open can we be as leaders? But you see, he's not really just saying elders. He's saying, "Sheep, these are the examples of how you live. Christian, this is how you must live." All right, it's an example, and in a way we expect more, maybe, of the elders, but we are all like this. And we'll see how that is emphasized again in a moment. But that's what an example is. We're all to be like that. So if we start pointing the finger and say, "Elder so-and-so, they're not a very good example. If I followed them, oh, where would I be now?" You know, kind of attitude. What kind of example are you following? Critical? Judgmental? Lack of love? Is that how a Christian lives? Oh, but he's a bad example. If he walked in the fire, would you walk in with him? Come on, let's face up to our responsibilities as sheep as well. What kind of sheep are we? What kind of followers are we? That's what the word Christian means. A follower of Christ. Yes, and we follow each other as we follow Christ. And some will lead us astray. Do we have the wisdom? Do we have the insight? Do we have enough of the Holy Spirit to know what is right and to love and pray for those who are wandering astray instead of criticizing? What should we be like? We look first at Christ, but not just alone. We're in this together. And we look at the elders and we look at the leaders. Yes, we should be able to. So it's serious for them, but at the same time we are told, don't point the finger, don't be judgmental, don't take the mote out of their eye until you've got the beam out of your own. Let's keep Scripture in balance to know how we should live together as the people of God. And we're told elsewhere, if there's an elder who goes astray or sins in any way, pray for him, talk to him. Be very gracious to him and be gentle. The whole purpose is to win them back into the faith from wherever they are. Maybe a small thing. It may be something that was done or said that offended you. And it's easy to point the finger after the insights we get from a passage like this. Oh yes, now we know how elders should behave. And oh, this elder and that elder, they're not doing it that way. If you talk like that, if you think like that, that is sin. Because it is not love, it is not gracious, it is not humble, it is not gentle, and it is not putting your own life right first. This is the word of God. Let us be wise in how we handle it. But having said all that, they are to be examples or samples of the faith. And those of us who are mature in Christ, whether you're one of the young people or whether you're one of the elders of this church, I don't care. But there are people that are watching you as a father, as a mother, even as a boy or girl at school. There are people watching you. And we have a responsibility to face up and look at that straight as examples of what we should be to the next level of the ladder in our lives, as it were. So let's not point the finger at the elders until we make sure we have looked hard into our own lives at these samples and examples that we should be following. Then it moves on. It moves on. And when the chief shepherd, verse 4, when the chief shepherd is manifested, when he, Jesus, comes back again, calling him the chief shepherd here, you will obtain the unfading crown of glory. Yes, there's something special for elders who walk with the Lord and who are prepared to be open in their lives. I remember somebody once coming to me in Thailand and saying, "Teacher," he said, "I've got a problem at home. My wife and I, we argue and we fight and all the rest of it. And she wants to throw me out the house and I refuse to go. And I want to throw her out the house some days," and so on and so forth. And they were having a rough time. And what brought it home to me, I think, was when he said, "Teacher, how do you handle it when you have a hurtful argument with your wife?" Well, was I going to admit it in the first place? What was I going to say? I'm the teacher. I'm the leader. How am I going to handle this? Can I be open enough to be honest and say, "Yes, we have arguments, and sometimes we say harsh words, and we have to stop, and we have to say sorry, and we pray together"? Would I be open enough to say that? Would I be open enough to say to them, "Next time I have an argument with my wife, I'll phone you. You come on over and see how we handle it"? I think it's a bit too open, probably, for most of us. But I wonder if that isn't the kind of sample that we are to be. Open, honest with people, that we are human. We're failures too. But at least we're working in the right direction and we're leaning on the right Lord for our help and our strength and our sustenance in every aspect of our lives. And so the great shepherd and his reward is brought in. But then in verse 5 he goes on to talk to the younger, as it says in this version, some versions, to the younger men. But anyway, it's got this little word, "likewise." Likewise. And that brings us to the point that I was making earlier, that really, whether you're old or young, whether you're an elder or a young person, whether you're a man or a woman, if you're called by the name Christian, then likewise, this is how you are to behave, because we're following an example. Likewise. The flock. All of us. And he was writing to those poor, dispersed, suffering Christians across Europe and across the Mediterranean areas. He's writing to the dispersed, some of them suffering persecution in their lands. And I think he's really saying, don't denigrate them, don't look down on them, don't belittle them, don't make excuses for anybody. They are redeemed by the chief shepherd. They have been chosen to be the people of God, and they are dignified by the name of Christian. That's what a Christian is. That's what a Christian is. Redeemed by the chief shepherd, chosen to be the people of God and dignified by the name Christian, which means follower of the Lord Christ himself. Likewise, we too must respond. And it's interesting that Peter comes here to use two key words. The first one to the younger ones is be subject to. And then he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, not just the old man, the young man, all of you, with humility toward one another. It's interesting to me too that this is his emphasis. It's humility. You see, when you're pointing the finger and saying, they're wrong, so-and-so isn't a good example, this minister isn't a good preacher, that elder's no use, etc., etc., that's not humility. That's not being subject. That's not being, under them in that supportive, loving way that we should be if we hold the name Christian. Clothe yourselves. Put it on. You may not feel like being humble today, but you have to put it on. Hey, that makes me a hypocrite. Only if you have a twisted view of humility. We're told to put it on. This is something to do. And it's interesting that it says, with humility toward the Lord, no, toward one another. You see, we please God by being humble to one another. And this humility is a bit like love. And the word, the chapter in Corinthians on love, about considering others, being kind to others, thinking the best of others. There's an aspect of this that is humility. And so here it is, humility to one another. That's the first thing mentioned under humility here in this passage. Humble to one another. Somebody is going astray, be there to help them up. Somebody is failing and weak and turning away from prayer, turning away from God, not reading their Bible because they feel, well, I haven't got any help. God never answers my prayer. What are you doing for that person? In humility towards them. Open your heart. Say that you sometimes feel like that too. And say, well, I'll pray with you today since you don't feel like praying. Clothe with yourself with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Pride, humility, it doesn't matter. It's just a small thing. You know, it's hard to be humble. It's very hard to be humble, particularly when you're good at everything. Don't you think so? Do you feel that way? It is hard to be humble. In a way that is truly humble. It is. But I think it really means putting the other person first and being supportive there to them as much as you are able. Because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Tell me, when you pray, do you ask God to give you grace? Do you ask God to help you? Is that what you want? Well, here's some pretty clear guidelines. If we're thinking we're better than somebody else and we're critical of somebody else and so on, it's rather a challenge and staggering thought to know if that's our attitude, God himself is going to oppose us. Who wants that? Life's hard enough without God against us as well. You see why Peter is saying this is serious stuff. This comes right down into our daily lives. This comes right down into our families. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Yes, it's easier to be humble before God and God's powerful hand and powerful arm. But he's going to oppose me if I'm not humble. So I'm going to humble myself under God. But it's hard to humble myself under my neighbor or my wife or somebody like that. But that's what he's saying. Because in due time, if you live like that, with that attitude, he will exalt you. We hear so much about exalting the name of Jesus, and we live humbly so that Jesus' name might be glorified. But you know, there are promises here that we are going to be caught up with Jesus. We are going to be honored. We are going to be glorified. We are going to be placed in heaven. Fantastic. And the way to it is first humbly to one another in love. Cast all your anxieties and worries on him. Why does he suddenly turn to anxieties and wonder and worries at this point? Because he cares for you. Because I think it's so easy to say, well, boy, this mindset of humility is an awfully hard one to really get at and to keep practicing. I'm just an ordinary person. I'll just go on being ordinary. No. If you're worried about it, if you're concerned about how to live right, cast your anxieties on the Lord, because he's going to care for you. He doesn't want to oppose you. He doesn't want to be up against you. He wants to care for you like the shepherd, the great shepherd. That's what God wants. So cast your cares upon him. Lord, I'm not doing very well. I'm not succeeding at this. I'm not very humble. In fact, deep down I know I'm kind of pleased with myself. And I think I'm right. And that argument I had last week or the other day, well, I was right. How do you act humbly to somebody when you're absolutely convinced that they're wrong and you're right? You see, it's not easy. It's not easy, but it's important that we learn. And we try. And before God also, that we humble ourselves and say, Lord, in this matter of humility as everything else, I come to you for help. I can't do it myself. I can't do it my way. I can't do it in my strength. And like every other sin in life, and friend, this is sin. If God's opposing it, it is sin. Like everything else, I bring you my sins, O Lord. I give you my pride. I give you my self-righteousness. I give you my critical spirit. I give you my anger. I give you my sharp tongue. I give you my introspective running away from situations. Give it all to the Lord. That's why he died on the cross, that you might be liberated and we might be set free to walk in his strength in these difficult days. So be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around to take advantage of our pride and so on. But we're stopping there tonight. And these remaining verses will be taken up next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, which seems to have so much in it when we take time to study it and to look at it and to work out the details of what you are saying to us. We asked at the beginning that you would speak to us, and if you have spoken to any here tonight, oh, Father, pour out your mercy and love so that they won't go from this place hurting and depressed, but will go rejoicing in a life that you are caring for and are going to build up and strengthen and bring joy. So we thank you for your love to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.